Huh? I had a good time with that. 10-4 and everybody. I remember Andy Griffith. You remember the Andy Griffith show? And so Andy would say, and he called Barney on the phone and say, Barney, could you bring home a loaf of bread? And see, you can't say that, Andy, on this phone. Anyhow, I already 10-4'd you. See, once you 10-4 them, they can't come back with anything. That's like the end of the. But, yeah, it's a lot of fun to play with the police radio. And enjoyed that very much. Hallelujah. Could you give me a little more monitor here? And hallelujah. Well, I'm excited. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Philippians. And we're looking at chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. Hallelujah. What happened there? What'd you do to him, Ophelia? Does anybody out there have plans? I know plans for what you're saying. Well, I mean, we need to have plans for something. And we used to say the best laid plans of men and mice. And my message today is concerning plans. And it's a sermon on a spiritual formation plan, which I've always made this statement, I would rather drink from a flowing stream than stagnant water. And I have taken that to myself. And so I am enrolled in courses on a master's level and enjoying what I'm taking. And some of the things have to do with a spiritual formation plan, which I am studying now. And so I just wondered if you had plans, and if you have plans in your life to do things. How many plan to take care of their family? You have a plan for that, or is it just how things happen? Or many times that if you're aiming at nothing, you're bound to hit it. Amen. So I believe that you have to have a goal in mind, a plan that is something that you should set your mind on, and that's what a plan has to do with. But I want to tell you this, that you should put everything in the hands of God, and I do believe in doing that. And the interesting thing I found about that was made so evident when we were preparing for the concert. I will give you one story, and maybe I'll remember more, but this one is very, very strategic and important to me in my understanding of how God works in a thing. We had, as I said, every team that was assigned to do a task did it. The setup team, the building team, the food preparation team, the ticket team, the office team. That we had teams for everything, and they all went over and above board in their plans. But one thing happened that was very very shaky for a moment. How many were able to come to the concert? And so as it began to get dark, the lights came on, and everybody could see. And we really never paid any consideration. Like, nobody's thinking about these lights so much that are on. And they're just on, and you figure, well, that's light. And if it was totally dark outside, these lights would be very important. But you really wouldn't be looking at the lights. It's almost not a consideration when you're thinking about light once you're in it. So what happened on that Friday when we were preparing for the concert is that the lights had been ordered a month in advance, at least. And they were prepared to be down at Pine Bush Equipment to bring up here. Three of those big, huge lights that were run off generators. And so we were just, Jerome was running down to get the lights. And so we're waiting. Our biggest concern was whether the group was going to get here in time, because they had to fly into LaGuardia. And we were concerned with the holiday weekend, if they were going to make it in time. But meanwhile, we were getting these last things together, and Jerome and Jim LaCara drove down to Pine Bush to, matter-of-factly pick up the lights. And when they got to Pine Bush Equipment, it was closed for the weekend. Now, again, I say, you probably never have any consideration, because you didn't even think about the lights until I told you this story. And so we got a call, Pete was standing there and received the call. And when I saw him grab his head and say, "Oh, no, Well, I thought, you know, maybe the plane crashed. I didn't know what happened, the way he reacted. So I immediately asked him. He said, they're closed. They can't get the lights. And so I ran in immediately. I started to call Grand Rentals, United Rental Station. I'm calling everybody I can think of. And only one was open, didn't have the lights. I thought, well, maybe our next plan, we could park the cars around the area. That wouldn't have worked either. And then that sort of was laid to the side, and we were thinking about other things too. And all of a sudden, Lillian looked out the window, and she said, what's Black Hawk? And I said, those are the lights. And so the lights were here. But what had happened to accomplish that is when they pulled into the parking lot, Jerome found the emergency number on the side of the building, called it, and got an answering machine. And that's like who Herman always gives me a joke. He said, when he answers the phone, I'll call him. He answers, and he said, suicide hotline, please hold. So, but so that's what we had nothing to do now. But all of a sudden, a pickup pulls into the lot, and the fellow recognizes Jim LaCara. And said, hey, Jim, how you doing? And they're talking around. He said, what are you doing here? He said, you know, we had ordered lights, and we came to pick them up, and they're closed. And the fellow says, I know the owner. I'll call him. He calls the owner. The owner said, I'll be right over. And he came over, opened the place, and gave us the lights. Can you praise God for that? Now, to me, that was a direct sign that God was intervening in the midst of our best laid plans. Something went awry, not because of any fault of ours. Everything was done. But sometimes things go wrong, but I'm telling you, you can trust in your God. Amen? God is well able to do all that you can ever ask or hope or think. But with that, I still believe that plans are good. We planned to get the lights, and they were down there to pick them up. Having asked you that, do you ever make plans? Do you plan to provide for your family? Was one of the questions I wanted to think about. And when I think about this, should we make plans involving things in our spiritual lives? And maybe somebody said, no, I'm just led by the Spirit. And I believe that we should walk in the Spirit. But sometimes people are too lazy to be able to store up things in the when it comes to the things of the Lord, or plan to advance in the things of God. I want to be led by the Spirit, they say. Well, of course you want to be led by the Spirit. I want to tell you somebody just for an instant that had plans. Paul had plans. Paul the Apostle had plans. And before he was Paul the Apostle, he had planned as Saul of Tarsus to go and arrest those that were Jewish Christians and bring them back and to beat the love of God out of them, so to speak. And he did that. And he was on his way to Damascus. And as we know the story, he was struck down on the Damascus Road. And God changed his plans from being a persecutor of the church to being the chief a proponent for the things of God. And so Paul was transformed there, and he had new plans. You would think that after he had these plans and he was walking in the Spirit of God, that everything should have gone perfectly. But God laid plans out for Paul. As Paul was thinking about going on a mission, first mission trip, all the church was together ministering to the Lord and fasting. And it says in Acts 13 that the Holy Spirit said, separate there unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. Knowing that Paul was already called. But as they went, there were many things that happened to Paul. Paul was beaten. Paul was stoned near to death, or he did die and rise again. We're not quite sure what happened. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was a night and day at the sea, he says. He was beaten with many lashes. He was persecuted. And as the story has it, I believe it was Nero that possibly beheaded Paul. And Paul died. Now, you would think, here is a man that has been called by God and is walking in the Spirit, and he certainly didn't plan for those things to happen. Paul had plans. He planned to go as a missionary to different portions of Asia Minor, and he went back and made other trips back again. But each time in the midst of his plans, he suffered trials, tribulations, and persecution. But that did not stop him from making plans on a spiritual level. Today, I want to be able to present to you some thoughts on plans of a spiritual level. I love what he said. Paul said, let's look at Philippians as I get to that. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm looking over at, beginning at verse, maybe 9. He said, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul was speaking from his Jewish heritage, what things I gained as a Jew in keeping the law, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What he means is he was all the righteousness that he thought he built up as by keeping the law of God and trying to keep the commandments and all the sacrificial laws and all the sanitary laws. He said, all those things that I did to say how righteous I was, I now count but refuse compared to what I now have in Christ. And I am found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I encourage us as we think about that, that you are never righteous or you never can be made righteous by keeping the law. The only way we ever have any righteousness is to be able to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Can we say amen to that? He is our righteousness. It is he that has saved us and washed us from our sin. And though we may slip and fall, I'm telling you, even the times that you slip and fall, they are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not my sins my good works that are going to save me, and it is not my sins that are going to send me to damnation. It would be my rejection of Jesus Christ, my sin forgiver, who has covered all my sins. Of course, we want to strive to live a life that is according to the Spirit of God. But we never do that to present ourselves righteous before God by our own means. We only do that to say thank you to God and live a holy life and keep the lines of communication open in our fellowship with God. And so he goes on in verse 10. And this is the verse I'm going to concentrate on, but I do want to read a few more verses. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. To clarify that, what Paul means by if by any means, there was only one means by which anyone can attain to the resurrection of the dead, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you are born again, have believed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when that last trump sounds, we will be changed and our body will be transformed and made like unto his glorious body. We will be resurrected. Paul knew that, but he was saying, whatever it might take or whatever I might have to go through, whatever means I might have to face, I am willing to face that I may be found in him at that last moment. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfected, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. And I love what he says here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Many of you have failed in your life. Many of you have had mistakes and you have sinned. But I'm telling you, once you have put that under the blood, it is past. Right now, we're looking ahead to eternity. You should not be held down by things that you have done inadvertently or even intentionally in your life. God is a forgiving God. He wants to restore you and bring you into a place with him. And so I did that all as an introduction to launch into this verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I divided that into three aspects, and I would like to share these core values that I believe God would have me to follow. I am wonderfully encouraged by Paul, and I aspire to have the same thought in my mind that he has in his, that I may know him, meaning Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And so the first one I had written down here is to know him, and to know him is the most important thing that you possibly could ever hope to do. To know Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life here on earth. There's nothing greater than to know him. And the way I have sought to know Jesus Christ is through the Word and through prayer, and all that is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing happens in your life but by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit moving in your life that will open the Word to you. It is the Holy Spirit moving in your life that will make your prayer effective. Because there's many times we have read our Bibles, and I have read my Bible with something, maybe nothing more than to gain some information, to be able to be conversant in the things of God, because a preacher wants to be able to know the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes I've read for information, and that is not a sin, but there is a greater way to read the Bible. Sometimes I read it for doctrinal clarification, or if there was something going on in the lives of the people in the church or in my life, I would read for some kind of an answer to be able to give an answer in season. But I had a great discussion with one of the fellows in my peer group that I was speaking with, and he said, what have you thought about the Bible reading that we have been doing? Because we've been journaling with the Bible reading in this specific class. And I said, it's opened my mind to begin to journal while I'm reading the Bible is helped me focus and to bring out deeper truths in that. And he made a statement. He said, I've enjoyed reading the Word, but I enjoy reading the Word as praying through the Word. Has anybody ever heard that expression, as you pray through the Word? And I said, well, explain your meaning of it, because my understanding is that you, and I gave him my explanation, but he gave a wonderful thought on his part. He said, I begin to read very slowly through the Word of God. And when I find something that I feel the Spirit is quickening within me, I begin to meditate on that Scripture, and I begin to pray that Scripture and ask God to reveal a deeper truth in that to me. And I said, that is a beautiful way to be able to approach the Word of God prayerfully. Sometimes I've been in the fact that I want to read four chapters a day. I want to read a chapter from here, a chapter from there. And it becomes more of a goal to fulfill rather than communion with Jesus Christ. When you open your Bible, I would encourage you to have communion with the Lord. Amen? It's a beautiful time to be able to have communion with the Lord. And when you pray, I understand what Jesus said. You will not be heard by your vain repetitions and by your many words, but it will be a heart that has come to God that is praying from the heart and allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit prays through us with words that we could not even define or utter. It's a deep yearning, a deep groaning of the Spirit. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Therefore, I will pray with my mind, and I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding, and I will pray with my spirit. And I believe Paul was speaking of praying in his spirit in that specific instance of praying in tongues or praying in a language that he didn't know as he communicated with God. He would pray with his mind the things that were on his heart to pray for, and then he would let his spirit just go on as he prayed in his heavenly prayer language. But all this needs to be done in the Spirit of God. And I would encourage you to begin to make a spiritual formation in your life where you read your Bible prayerfully. You read it prayerfully, and if the information comes in, that's wonderful. But it's more so that the Spirit might be able to quicken His Word to you. Secondly, that you would pray with your heart centered on Jesus Christ, not to list what you feel he has to do for you, but you come before God and you commune with him. I love when the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open that door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ is waiting to have fellowship with you, to communicate with you, to commune with you, and to show his love for you. Nothing greater than be able to know him, that I may know him. The Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Jesus thwarted Satan on the mountain, he did it as a man, and he used the word of God. He did not rip Satan to ribbons by saying that I am the Son of God. He merely quoted the word of God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Man does not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not put the Lord to the foolish test. And so Jesus Christ used the word, and he has given us the word for exhortation, for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, the Bible says. And the word is quick and powerful, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we want to have the word in our heart, prayerfully looking at the word. In John 16, 13, it says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever you shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. It is the Spirit of God that we need to read the word accompanied by. He is called the Great Comforter. He is the one that comes alongside us, and as we read the word, he opens the word of truth to us. We need to read the word prayerfully and in a spiritual way rather than trying to attain information. And then the last scripture into this knowing God. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I remember years ago in Pentecostal churches, that we used to be singing along, and all of a sudden, everybody would be in almost like a heavenly language. People would begin to sing in the Spirit, and it was beautiful. It just elevated the atmosphere of the gathering to a beautiful place, and we just began to worship and let the Spirit sing through us. And so Paul is speaking of that. Number one is to know him. Number two is to know him, through the power of his resurrection. When I came to an understanding, and I'm growing in this, the grace and the knowledge of Christ, of the implications and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it transformed my life. And I know I've said that many times from this pulpit. But that's something that needs to be reiterated. Because when you have an understanding of what was accomplished in the resurrection, it lets you know that you're not dealing with some misguided martyr or some philosopher. You are dealing with the eternal Son of God who said, I will rise from the dead. And as I rise from the dead, I will not only be the one that rises, but I will be the firstborn from the dead of many brethren. And you will rise because I live, you shall also live. Because I have risen from the dead, I am putting resurrection power in you that you will also rise from the dead. And I thank God that I've got resurrection power within me, not only to rise again, but something few of us have tapped into, is to see the manifest power of God working through us to do all that we do, both miraculous and practical things. God is working in our lives. We need to have our hearts centered on that resurrection life. We should not live a life in this world. We should be living with our mind on things above where Christ dwells, because the world will deceive you into dealing with life by the world's means. And if you begin to work your life by the means of the world, you will be highly disappointed, because the world will let you down. Jesus Christ will not let you down. His resurrection life within you will transform you. And so that is the second part, to know him and the power of his resurrection. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, it said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." That is an amazing passage. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, Christ's power, to usward, to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought or brought forth in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. When Christ rose from the dead, it was not only a verification of who he was and what he had accomplished, but it was the fact that he was going to go back to his Father, as he prayed in John 17, "Restore the glory that I had with you before the world began." He went back to the Father, and when he got back to the Father in heaven, his blood was accepted as the total payment for your sins and mine. Not only was his blood accepted as the payment for our sins, but our names were taken to heaven. We are now seated together with Christ in heavenly places. What greater thing could we ever hope for than that? And on top of that, he sent the Holy Spirit into his church. Who out there is the church of the living God? We are the church of the living God, the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head. We are the body. And if we were a dead body, we'd have nothing to rejoice in. But we are the temple of the living God, which is indwelt by the Holy Ghost himself. The Holy Spirit resides in you as the temple of the living God. Those are some of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that would be something that you would meditate upon, to know him and the power of his resurrection, if you began to comprehend and to live in the blessing of that resurrected life, I believe the world would be transformed and you would be the very center of that going emanating out from you, bringing forth the word in power. I believe God is calling us to that. Someone came up to me this morning and she said, "I sense that there is a move of the Spirit of God. And I don't only sense it from what I'm seeing in church, but I'm sensing it from people that are unsaved, because they have come up to me and said, there seems to be something on the horizon," and they could not even name what it was, but they were sensing themselves. And this woman perceived that it was the Spirit of God that is beginning to move. I'm telling you, no matter how, in fact, it's almost good that the world gets worse and worse. Because the worse the world gets, the brighter the light of Jesus Christ is going to shine if you will stand and let your light so shine before men. We need not need to hide our lights under a bushel. This is the time when we need to, having done all to stand therefore in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be bold in our witness and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give glory to the Father which is in heaven. Let the resurrection power of Jesus Christ shine forth from you. In Romans 6, 4, "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The only way we can ever defeat the old man that is trying to rise up within us is to live by the power of the new man, which is the resurrected man with us. We can put down the old nature. We can tell it to not rise up, because we are going to seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. We are going to walk in the Spirit. We are going to love as Christ showed us how to love. And the power of Jesus Christ is seen in that resurrection life. Praise God. And the third scripture for that section that I wanted to say: if we then be risen with Christ, and you are, if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And our minds are to be centered on the Lord. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And who is the total encompassment of all those things? Why, the Lord Jesus Christ. So set your heart on things above and the resurrection life of Christ emanating in you and through you. And my last point in this is to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And when I think about the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, I believe with all my heart that we are coming to a time in this nation and in the world where Christians are going to be persecuted more and more. And although we've only had slight insults in our country, I'm telling you, you are now going to come into places where you are backed up against a wall, and you are now held by legal binding implications that will try to rob you and try and make you give in to the things of the world rather than the things of God. And some of the laws that they have most recently passed in the Supreme Court are now going to come and be challenge the church as to whether we will stand for the truth of Jesus Christ or we will bend to the world. But as for us and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. Can I get an amen for that? Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I know when an army goes into battle that the men are roused up to fight and make the stand. But I'm telling you, we not only need to pump ourselves up for the battle, but in the midst of the fray, when the rifles are shooting over us, when they are lobbing mortars into our camp, we need to stand our ground as to the truth of Jesus Christ and live an honest and moral life in this world. Can we say amen to that? To know him and the power of his resurrection, and now it's going to be the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And what was Christ's death? It was a death of obedience. Christ was obedient to the mission that he had received from the Father and that they had discussed in the divine council before the world was made. Who will go? And Jesus says, here am I, send me. And he came to save the world. And he never once looked back. He never swerved from side to side. He was dead center on the thing that he needed to accomplish. And his mind was keyed on going to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. And our minds need to be focused to be obedient to the word of God, that no matter what persecution or tribulation would come our way, we will keep our mind's eye stayed on him. The Bible says, thou shalt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon me, for he trusteth in me. And I thank God that we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the obedience to Jesus Christ and to his mission was something that we need to emulate. John says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be prepared for that. And be prepared to have an answer in your heart. Not a vicious one. Not a retaliatory word. But one that is submissive, as a sheep led to the slaughter, so Christ went to die for your sins, and he never gave one malediction to those that were nailing him to the cross, spitting in his face. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is something I'm seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of, that I might love in the midst of persecution. And God wants that from his church. Amen? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. I've often wondered in the time when someone had a lance or a saber over my head, ready to slice it off, would I be able to stand, or they have me kneeling down to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and let him cut my head off? You never know till you're in the midst of the situation. But I have determined to not swerve to the left or the right. And I know that many out there stand strong in the things of the Lord. Do not give in when persecution comes. And do not give in to hate or retaliation when persecution comes. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, but speak it in love and compassion. My final scripture in this as to obeying him. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You've got an assignment. And will you be obedient to that no matter what the outcome is for you? Part of the thought of spiritual formation, which I would like to present again because there's seven aspects of it as we get further into the season, maybe in September, I will think more about this, is to give you a place to be able to make a commitment to pursuing this faith formation, this spiritual formation. That's the first aspect. Not doing it as something that you can achieve on your own, but doing it by submitting to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within you. But having accountability, I believe in accountability. I've made myself in this specific aspect accountable to my wife. She knows my goings out and my comings in. And part of mine was to commit to a certain time of prayer and a certain time of reading the Word. And she knows what I do. And so it would be good to have somebody to hold you accountable for that. And so when we come to this place where I would present this to you in a more concise manner, I would like to see us be accountable one to another. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Some people out there, and I'm learning this for myself, any private people, like very private in your lives out there, the private people wouldn't raise their hand probably. But I say this to you, that I'm a very private person in things of myself, but you will never grow spiritually until you learn to grow in community, until we begin to rub shoulders with each other and maybe are bumped and bruised by each other a little bit and also loved and encouraged by each other. The church will grow in community. The church will grow as a body. We saw that so exemplified in when we had the preparation for the concert. Again, it was each individual group not trying to say we're doing better than you, but we're doing the best we can, and together we will make a wonderful presentation. And it worked. The eye did not say to the hand, I do not need you. We all said we need each other. This is a team effort. And to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a team effort. We need to be able to love our brothers into spiritual formation and into a deeper place in the kingdom of God. And I would encourage you in that. We're coming to our communion.